Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here. I have two separate sermons, if you will, because of our young men's preaching in a couple weeks. In 2 weeks, I thought it would be good to maybe give some pointers and tips on preparation. So I want to do that before I get into the message. I tried to get Bible verses to all of you, and if I miss doing so somehow, please let me know. I've got some. I called about 20 some different people, and so I left messages for some. If you didn't get those, get up with me and I'll give the verses that you're supposed to preach on. All right, well, let's kneel together for a word of prayer. Father, we kneel before you here in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you that we can meet and worship and just hear from your word. We are certainly a very blessed people. Just the many things that you've given us, homes and food and clothing, far above what many others around the globe have. So we just thank you. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of meeting with brothers and sisters. Again, in many places, they're persecuted and driven about as animals. And yet here we're able to meet in comfort and peace without any fear. So we just thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone that's here. We do pray for those that are sick, that aren't able to be here. Just lift them up before you and ask that you would bless and heal and encourage. Bless our time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so in the sermon preparation, well, with your little sermons, you will have 15 minutes. So try to kind of stay within that window of time. Close within 15 minutes. I think we have about six preaching every afternoon, so five or six somewhere in there. So that'll put us to about an hour and a half. Now, one thing as you prepare and get ready for that, think about the Word of God. You have a Bible verse that has been given to you, and it's from God's Word. It's God's written Word to us. And so it's very good to forget about yourself. Now, I know that's very hard to do, but it's good if you can just forget about yourself in your preparation and delivery. And just think about what God has spoken to us, the things that God has written for us, and how that what you say might enrich someone's life spiritually, or challenge them, or whatever. I don't know how many of you were here several years ago. Brother Levi preached on, or taught us on, sermon preparation, different kinds of preparation, or different kinds of sermons. And I wrote on a little note in my Bible some of the some of the tools or tips that he gave us. And I might write those on the board here if you have something to write that down. It could be helpful for you. So one, we have observation. Interpretation. If you're a theologian, that could make you a little nervous, but we'll try to cover that. Correlation. Application. And I think you might have taught on this, but I didn't have it in my notes there. But I think it's very important that we learn about illustration. So we have four points that we would like to look at there quickly. Observation, interpretation, correlation, application, and illustration. Sorry, those might sound like kind of big words, but observation, just simply taking the verse that you have and looking at it, observing it. What does it say? Read and reread the verse. It might be a good time to memorize the verse and write down what the verse says, what you observe. There's going to be some points in there that God's Word is trying to speak to us. So we need to observe, what is it that this verse is trying to say to me or to the congregation? It's surprising how much we can miss in a passage if we don't take the time to just simply read it and analyze, what does it really say? It's very easy to skim over Bible verses. Maybe we've read them hundreds of times before, and it's easy to skim over top of them and not really get the depths that's there. And so just simply observing, what does the verse say, and what does it mean? And that would be interpretation. So interpretation, what does it mean? What does this verse mean? What am I supposed to learn or understand from this passage? And as you study the passage that you have, start asking those questions. Let me give you an example. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." So if we look at that verse, what is the Bible trying to say? What message is God trying to give to us here? And I think there are several things that we could probably glean from these verses that aren't expressly stated, maybe. At face value, we would simply avoid angry men, right? We wouldn't make friends with angry men because we might be like them. And so, just simply taking this verse, it might encourage us to not be around angry people. But if you ponder the verse, it could also convict us of many other friendships. Doesn't it give us the idea that friendships rub off? There's things about friendships that do something within our heart. Something happens when we're a friend of someone else. Their thinking suddenly starts becoming part of our thinking. and what they, the way they respond and act and talk and the things they do become a part of what we say, how we respond, how we act, and what we do. Anger is not the only bad disease you can get from friends. There are plenty of others as well. So you could preach a very clear message from this passage about bad influences from friends. But it also sheds light on anger. Anger, according to this verse, puts the soul in danger. Again, the verse tells us to avoid angry people because we might become like them and it could endanger our soul. But what if I'm already an angry person? Something doesn't go my way and I just get angry, flare up. When I read this verse, it could be very convicting to realize I'm already in a very dangerous place in my soul's condition. So again, I think maybe there are more thoughts that are stirring in your minds now about that verse. But there are lots of deep things that can be found in God's Word that aren't necessarily picked up by just reading over it quickly. Okay, correlation. So are there other Bible verses, other passages in the Bible that say something similar? So you have a Bible verse and you look at it, you read it. It's a good time to take your concordance, open it up and see, is there another verse in the Bible that speaks to this same subject? And if there is, you can start correlating and finding other passages that help us understand the subject that you have, that help you see more clearly God's heart. Other passages might shed more light on the subject. Now, just simply reading a whole bunch of other verses that say almost the same thing really doesn't help your sermon a whole lot. So it's not necessarily going to enrich your sermon just simply by adding a whole bunch of different verses that say something almost like what the passage that you have says. But you can learn. Sometimes another verse has a little bit different slant on it, or it brings things out in a new light, and it's very helpful when you're preaching to bring another verse and say, well, this verse puts it in this light, and it helps us, it helps bring more clarity to your sermon. Okay, application. Application is very crucial part. It's a very crucial part of your sermon. Application is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. That's where what the Bible verse is saying and what our everyday life, when you bring those together and help people see that this verse applies in my life today, here in 2018. Very soon it'll be 2019. I guess it will be by the time you're preaching this. So we can have lofty theology, but it's rather useless if it isn't brought from out of the skies down to our everyday life. And that's what application does. It brings maybe these theological ideas and concepts and puts them into everyday shoe leather. I've heard very good sounding sermons They have a very nice sound to them. They're kind of like eating a cream puff, maybe. It has a very sweet taste, but there's no real sustenance to them. You eat it, it gives a sweet taste in your mouth, and then it's gone. There's no real meat in it that gives you energy throughout the day. Another thing I would say about application, it is one of the more dangerous things that you can undertake in preaching a sermon. Application brings things to the here and now, and it compares God's Word with what's happening in our lives. And some people are very glad for that, and some people become angry. And so it's just one of those things. When you make application, it's not always very appreciated. All right, let's move on to illustration. I think illustrations are very important in sermon delivery. While we could just simply read the Word of God, it is true, it is inspired, it is very rich, there is a need to bring it down to us. And illustrations help. They take real life situations and illustrate how God's Word worked in this case. Or it just, yeah, it brings... It has been compared to a house. When you build a house, you want enough windows to give light in the room, where the room has plenty of light so that you can see inside the house. And it really helps us to see better. But if all you have is a house that's built out of windows, you have a very weak house. And so it is with sermons. We need some good, solid structure, but there needs to be enough illustration to shed light on the subject and to make it applicable to our day and our life and what we're going through or experiencing. Too many stories often weaken and distract from the actual message. So if all we do is stand here and tell stories and give stories, people go home with very little that's good solid meat. So there's a need for some illustrations to shed light, but we need some good solid meat in our sermons that challenges, that stir, and that urge us on. We need that. We're the kind of people that need to be stirred and motivated and shaken sometimes, time and again. I used to wonder why Israel, when we read the Bible stories there, there's a lot more time generally than the few minutes that it takes us to go from one verse or story to the next. Some of those places, there's not a whole lot of time. Some places, there's years in there. But it looks like they over and over and over, they just nosedive down into sin. And then they'd repent and they'd do better again. And then back into something else, complaining and murmuring and... And as you read those stories, you wonder, why didn't they learn? And I thought, well, we're not really like that. But you know, the fact is, we are like that. That is just like us. And so, don't think for a moment that the topic or the Bible verse that you have is unimportant. It is God's Word. God has given it to us, and we need to hear it. So you take that, and you read it. You observe what's there. You compare it with some other scriptures. You figure out what God is trying to say to us here at Blessed Hope? Maybe think about some illustrations from your life. Things that you have seen in your day that fit and apply to these verses that you've been given. And then present that with the confidence that God's Word will not return void. God's Word, even the verse that you have, is for someone. It's not just in one sense. It is to stir our young men to where they learn how to preach and how to take the Word of God and expound it. That's what it's for. But at the same time, I've found just simply those short sermons, one after the next, through the years, they have been very inspirational. They have spoken to me. And I'm sure everyone that was there found it that way. And so just realize that the verse you have is important. Okay, one very important part of it that I certainly don't want to skip over is time in prayer and time alone with God. Time alone with God and your Bible is going to add a dimension to your sermon that nothing else can do. There is simply nothing that can do what getting alone with God and your Bible can do for your sermon. Because there is where God can speak to you when it's quiet, when there's no other disturbing things to plague your mind and your thoughts. Alone with God. Some time in prayer. You've read your verse. You know what's there. And you take it to the Lord. Lord, what is it that you want me to say? You see, many times when we preach the Word of God, it's not that we know what somebody needs. But when we seek the Lord, God knows exactly what everyone in the congregation needs. And it's there that we can learn about the secret things of the Lord. It's there that God can reveal to us something that we never thought of. And it might be exactly what someone in the congregation needs to hear. We live in a time where there's software and apps and all kinds of things that quickly help us find verses and put thoughts together and commentaries, study helps that are only a click away or commentaries that we can open and read. But they will never produce the depths of spiritual fervor that time alone with God will. Those things can put something together that might fill your time and it might sound kind of nice, but it's like biting into that cream puff. Has a little bit of sweetness to it, but there's no real depths. There's nothing that goes really deep. And if you want to learn how to speak to the heart of people, you must learn how to walk with God yourself. Remember, jewels and gold are seldom found by half-hearted seekers. It's not those which kick around a little bit and hope that they'll uncover a nice diamond that find them. Very seldom. Once in a while that happens, but for the most part, it's those that dig day after day. They're serious about it. They apply themselves. Those are the ones that find the true treasures and true riches. And the Bible is that way. The Bible, I have to think of Jesus. He said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. There's something about the Word of God that is very mysterious in that the intelligent can read it. But that doesn't mean that they'll understand what they're reading. They might see the words. They might hear the same words. But until there's a heart to seek, they will not find because their eyes have been closed. God is not willing to open and reveal something sacred to those which will desecrate it. It's only those that have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness that are going to find the true depths and riches that God has hidden in His Word. And so I'd just like to encourage you, as you take those verses and ponder them and look at them and think, pray over them and seek the Lord, be encouraged. God has something maybe that He wants to say to you and maybe that He wants to say to me or to someone else in our meetings in January. So God bless you as you study. I am really looking forward. I look forward to all of the different subjects, but I must admit there's something special about the young men preaching. There's something that is just special about that. And so be excited about it. Put your heart into it. There are some outlines of the schedule out here on the table. So as you go out, you might want to pick one of those up. Another thing, I would encourage everyone that can to make it. Be here. It's worth it. It's worth investing that little bit of time to enrich your spiritual life. Okay, let's go on to the message that I have for today. The title for my message is Temptation, an Opportunity for Growth. Temptation, an Opportunity for Growth. You can turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace and the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All right, James says here to count it all joy When ye fall into diverse temptations, have you been joyous and happy about the trials that you face? I don't tend to find myself very excited about the trials I face most of the time. I guess I'm a little too nearsighted or maybe selfish to think about what this could do for me in the long run. Maybe there's a lack of faith, a lack of seeing things with the eyes of faith. But I think what James is saying here is there is amazing potential. If we respond the way we should in the face of trials or temptations, it does something for us. We build spiritual muscles, if you will. We become strong in our ability to resist. In almost everything that we do, from a little baby on up, we have to put some effort forth. We don't get muscles by accident. It's when we apply ourselves, when we start doing things, that we start building muscles and we get stronger. And something happens when we resist temptation, when we endure temptation. Here it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So it will work patience. It does something. And patience is one of those things that probably most of us need more of in our life. But when we face trials and temptations and we stand strong, there is patience that is worked in our life. And we learn from experience. As we experience, as we have more experiences, we find out that patient perseverance will always end up in victory. Being patient and pressing on in the face of temptation brings victory in our life. We will be victorious Christians if we stand strong. And so again, I find it hard to imagine how we could always be joyous, but I think if we understood what James is trying to tell us here, we would find it more that way in our life, that we would be joyous about temptations and trials, because we would understand that I'm going to be a stronger Christian at the end of this. I'm going to have more spiritual muscle, if you will, than I did before. What Satan throws at me the next time is going to have less power and effect than it did this time, because I endured. James goes so far as to say that if we let patience have her perfect work, we will be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Complete. A whole person. No flat spots that people just simply have to overlook. And I'm sure I have those, and I'm sorry for those of you that have to put up with those. But somehow, if I could get a hold of this verse or this passage here and understand it and apply it and make it my own, James says I could be perfect. I could be complete. No more flat spots that people have to overlook in my life. No more having to put up with Mark in this certain area. Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That wanting means lacking. You know, there's something that's missing. I really want that kind of life, don't you? That's the kind of life I want, is one that is complete. One that is well-rounded. One that has been, that is entire and perfect. Wanting nothing. Now that sounds quite lofty, but it's not something I dreamed up. It's right here in your Bible and in my Bible. You and I can be complete. But again, it's not the first step that we take that brings us to that completion and to that wanting in nothing. It's when we endure. It's when we are joyous throughout trials and temptations. It's when we endure and we stay strong that we grow and we become perfect. Not lacking in any area in our Christian life. I would like that. That sounds to me like someone being like Jesus. Someone that is complete. Sounds like the kind of Christian that I think all of us want to be. But remember, it takes time. It means being faithful and persevering in the trials that come our way. And you know, none of us are exempt from trials and temptations. All of us face temptations. I know I've spoken on this subject quite a few times before, but maybe it's simply because I see that I need it. And I know that every one of us face temptations and trials. None of us have a life that just smoothly goes on without any trouble, without any trials, without any temptations. Every one of us, day by day, face temptations and trials. And so I suppose maybe we should preach on it more than we do. You know, it's challenging to me to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ did not escape this trying either. Now, He was perfect. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, just the book before James. Hebrews 5, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, talking about when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. I think right there is a fine recipe for overcoming temptation. Our Lord Jesus with strong crying and tears. This wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't half-hearted. Strong crying and tears. It says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect. Hard for me to comprehend those words. He was perfect. But something happened. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The Lord Jesus did not bypass the road of temptation and trials that every one of us must walk. He also had to go through that. He had to go through it with strong crying and tears. He had to agonize. And being made perfect. We wouldn't think that Jesus needed to be made perfect by trials and temptations, but he went through those things. Maybe it was simply so that he could help us. I don't understand all the reason why he went through what he did, but he went through that. And he was faithful. He endured. And he became the author of eternal salvation. Made perfect by trials. But temptations come to us in many different forms and shapes and flavors and colors, if you will. We might be tempted to view ourselves above that which we ought. That is a temptation that some face, maybe many. Or we could be tempted to wallow in discouragement and self-pity. One might think of himself more highly than he ought, another might think of himself as lower. The root of both are probably the same. One is not more pious than the other, since both, in both, the primary focus is self. Temptations come to us from all sides. The world, the devil, they bring pressures from without. Maybe bad friends, all kinds of things bring pressures from without. Self and our flesh bring pressures from within. And so we're faced with all these different things, pressures from without, pressures from within, temptations that we face. And anyone that enters the battle knows that it's not for the weak or the double-minded man. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and he's going to go back and forth. He's not going to persevere. When Romans 8:8, Paul tells us, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." There's something about this flesh that we have that is guaranteed failure in temptation. If we feed the flesh, because there is no way that we can please God and the flesh at the same time. Our flesh wants to get the most out of temptation. It doesn't want to withstand it. Our flesh looks for opportunities to get the most out of temptations. I believe that selfishness in any area of our life will surely bring defeat in other areas as well. If we feed the flesh in one area, it's going to bring defeat, not only in that area, but in many others. Because we are feeding the flesh, and the flesh is a monster that also grows stronger. In the same sense, if we resist temptations, our spiritual man will be strengthened and grows stronger. But if we give in and we feed the flesh, it becomes stronger. When we give our flesh room to operate in one area of our life, it will reach its ugly tentacles into many other areas as well. However, if we endure temptation, it will make us stronger. We can become strong by enduring temptation. When we endure temptation, it will work in our life. to the perfecting of our spiritual man and character. It works in our character as well. Personality tests, I believe, are simply a crafty way to slip around the fact that God has called us to be new creatures. God wants us to become new creatures, not admit that we're stuck as an old one. God wants to give us a new character created in the image of His dear Son. That is God's will. An enduring temptation applies the needed pressure to do that. And I think that's maybe one of the reasons why James could say what he did about having joy, is realizing that if I endure through this, if I am strong throughout this, it's going to do something that beautifies my character. It's going to apply pressure where it is needed in order to make me a more spiritual man, to make me more Christ-like. I work with metal quite a bit, and you can take a piece of thin, floppy metal, and when you apply pressure, it becomes rigid and strong. It is amazing how strong a thin, floppy piece of metal can become when the right kind of pressure is applied at the right place. And I think it's the same way in our Christian life. We can be this double-minded man that's washed this way and that way, that is flexible in the sense of not having any conviction and moral standards. But while enduring temptation, pressures are applied and something happens. Something is changed in our character and we become strong and we stand the tests that come our way. Temptations, and this is one of those things we could all have guessed, I suppose, but it's well worth stating. Temptations come in the areas where we are weak. Temptations come to us in the areas where we are weak. If you don't have a problem with a certain sin, it may not be that you are strong in that area. It may simply be that you are not really, it's not one of those things that is enticing to you. And the flesh and the devil are not going to try to get you in that area where your flesh doesn't even care about it. So temptations come in the areas where we are weak. So it's quite predictable that we will face temptations in areas where our character is lacking. So if we have areas in our character that is lacking, that has been unrefined, where we are weak, that is where temptations come. And that is exactly where we need our spiritual muscles strengthened. That is exactly the area that we need to become more Christ-like. That is the area where we need to change from the old man to a new creature. That's the area where our character needs to be shaped and molded into something different. Temptations come in areas where we have fallen before. And of course, there's several reasons for that. One is Satan knows that we're weak there, and our flesh has already experienced the pleasure of sin in that area, and there's a natural drawing and a tendency to give in to that temptation. So the devil always tries to get us where he thinks we might fall. He is out to destroy our spiritual life, and he'll strike wherever our armor is weak. There's also the temptation to think that we are alone in our trials, that no one else battles with what I do. There's that temptation that comes to maybe all of us at times, where we think, well, nobody else understands what I'm going through. No one else experiences what I do. Well, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Every temptation that you face has been faced by someone else. Someone else knows quite well what you're experiencing. You know, the wolf has a much better chance at having lamb for supper if he can get them off by themselves. If he can get a sheep off by itself, his supper is secured a lot more than if they're all together. And in the face of trials, I think the enemy of our soul likes to whisper in our ear that no one else understands. No one else knows about this. No one else has ever faced this kind of trial. No one else needs to face in life what I do. If we give in to that kind of thinking, we will find ourselves feeling very alone in a dark and vicious world. Alone is where Satan can best sift us. The truth is that there are many brothers and sisters that would be willing to help us in our sorest distress. Others have fought similar battles and can give support and prayers. And so there's this need for us to have others. When we face our trials, there are others. I know in the first temptations that Jesus faced there, he was alone. But in the garden, he had his disciples with him, and he wanted them to be with him. He had a desire that they would watch and pray with him. And so there were others that they didn't do very good, but they could have. They could have been there with their master. And in a similar way, we need that much more, I believe, than Jesus did, or at least every bit as much. We need others sometimes to watch and pray with us, to help us. Another thing that I've found very comforting in that verse that I just quoted the first part of, it says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In every temptation, God allows and has made a way of escape. There is an escape route built into every temptation. Every temptation that we face also has with it somewhere a way of escape. We need to learn how to look for that way of escape. We need to learn how to keep our eyes open to see and to notice where God has put that way of escape, that way of getting out of the temptation and out of that trial. Now, something else we need to realize is that the way of escape will probably be very unnatural. The way of escape with every temptation is going to be unnatural. Our natural tendency is to yield to temptation, so we should expect that the way to escape will not be the natural thing we would want to do. It's not going to be the easy thing to do. It's not going to be the thing that we automatically think about It's not going to be the thing that our flesh points out to us. For example, if we feel anger rising within, the natural response is angry words, right? Angry behavior. The way of escape that God may have for us is simply to speak kind, gentle words instead. Very unnatural when there's these feelings that are rising up within, but God has a way of escape. And the way to overcome that temptation may be as simple as putting aside those angry words and speaking some soft, kind, gentle words. Very unnatural, but very simple and very effective, I do believe. Well, the temptation with covetousness is to always want more. God's remedy might be sacrificial giving. Giving until it hurts. Taking that which I wanted to spend on something I didn't need and give it to someone else. God's remedy for covetousness may simply be sacrificial giving. The escape route from temptation to fashion and style might be the unnatural choice to wear and have the most basic and simple. The temptation to feel that I'm not as important as others might be. It could be just as easy as helping others that have need, just simply blessing someone else. That might be the simple remedy to being all tore up about not being an important person, about not being esteemed as highly as I thought I should be. Just simply pouring my life into someone else. That may be God's escape route from the temptation of that selfish feeling. Whatever the case, God has made a way for us to be victorious every single time. Every time God has made a way of escape with every temptation. And so you might wonder, do I believe in sinless perfection? I really don't think anyone has ever attained to that, but God has provided everything that we need. God has given us the tools. God has made a way of escape. And God is willing to help us to overcome. And so in theory, I believe we could live a sinless life. In reality, we're failing mortals. And I am so thankful that God knows we are but dust. That God has looked at us and He has remembered our frame. I'm very thankful for that. We should never use that as a license to sin or as a way of making a path for our flesh to indulge in something, but just simply in humble gratefulness realize that I simply, in my human flesh, do not have the ability to always respond, to always do as I ought to, even though God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, has given everything that I need to do just that. So I think it should stir within us a gratefulness and realize how much we owe our Lord in how much He has done for us. Okay, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Here is a verse that should spark excitement in our soul as we consider temptations, as we consider the trials of life that we face and meet up with, realizing that there is a blessing for those that endure. After all these testings are over, and I wonder if these testings aren't simply God's in the wisdom of God, He has used these things to shape and mold us and make us into something we would have never become if life would have been easy for us. But after these testings and trials are all over, there is a crown of life. There is something that we can all look forward to, a crown of life. In this verse, I don't necessarily get the picture of someone that has never failed, but of someone that got back up and pressed on to the goal. Someone that was able to, despite the circumstances, whatever he was facing, to get up and continue on. And someday, at the end of the road, when all the trials are over, there's a crown of life. For that person, at the end, there is a crown of life, an eternal reward for the man or the woman that endured, for the person that stood strong. And I believe if we will endure to the end, I'm sure we will agree with Paul that these were but light afflictions. The things that we endured, the things that we suffered, the temptations that we face were but light things compared to the eternal glory. So just an encouragement for us here this morning that we would learn how to get the most out of our trials or temptations. That instead of allowing them to destroy us and take us down, we would allow them to build us up and make us strong. That we would allow them to round us out to the perfect man. That we would allow them to work on our character and make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. That we would allow the pressure to mold and shape us into something that is strong, no longer driven by every wind of doctrine, but strong and sound, faithful to the end. Let's use these temptations and trials as stepping stones in our spiritual life. And as we endure, we will receive, at the end, the crown of life. It looks to me, in this verse, like God has prepared for every one of us a crown. And I don't know, is that a literal crown that He's going to set on our head? I don't know. But it's going to be eternal life. I'm convinced of that. The crown includes life eternal. And I look forward to being able to see that day when all of us together, I hope, receive the crown of life. It's because we endure, because we stand strong, because we allow these temptations to make us into whatever God is trying to do in our life. May God bless.